Good morning and welcome to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. You know, there are a lot of people who will not accept basic facts and truths that are well known and that are widely known to a large number of people. They just will not accept that. They will not come to the truth. And Peter talks about such individuals in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Peter writes, knowing this first, that in the last days, and we are in those days, mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully forget, that there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water, and amidst water, by the word of God. By which means the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens that now are, and the earth, by the same word, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Notice that the Apostle Peter wrote that these mockers willfully forget. They purposely put it out of their mind and will not accept what happened in the flood. This morning, friends, on the Let the Bible Speak program, I want to talk a little bit about some lessons for us today from the flood of Genesis chapter 6 and 7. We don't want to willfully forget that. We don't want to purposely ignore and put that out of our mind. There are a number of really good lessons that we can learn from that. So eventually, we're going to be going back to Genesis chapter 6 and 7. But I find it interesting that Peter has something to say in both of his epistles about Noah and the flood. And there are some great lessons here. First of all, in 2 Peter chapter 3, there is a mention of the Word of God. The Word of God brought about the earth and the universe as a whole. Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, God's Word, God said, let there be light, and so forth. And God said things on each day of creation. But then we find that that world, that beginning world, back in Genesis chapter 1, that God made out of water and amidst water, by that same word, he brought about a flood. So, verse 6, by which means, that is, by the word of God, the world that then was, that is, the world from Adam and Eve up until the days of Noah, what we call the antediluvian period, or before the flood period, Peter says, by that same word, the word of God that said in the beginning, let there be light, that same word brought about the flood, caused an overflow with water. It perished. God's word brought about the flood, and that world of Noah's day perished. And so that same word of God is going to bring fire, not a flood, but fire on the heavens and the earth in the future. And so Peter is talking about the coming day of the Lord, or the coming judgment day. With regard to the days of Noah, the word of God brought a flood. With regard to our day, or in the future, we don't know when, we're not told, it will come as a thief in the night, God's word will bring about fire to burn up the heavens and the earth. But Peter uses the flood and Noah. And then back in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, Peter brings up the matter of Noah and the flood again. In this context, Peter is talking about how that God judges the ungodly individuals, and they can even be angels, verse 4. Any person that is ungodly, God will judge them. So he brings up the angels. He brings up Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's going to judge these false teachers that he's talking about here in chapter 2. But in the midst of these different examples of God's judgment of the ungodly, in 2 Peter 2:5, Peter says that God spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and so forth. And he goes on to talk about that. Notice how that the word of God in 2 Peter 3, it brings about the flood. Notice how that there's an emphasis in 2 Peter 2 on the word of God bringing about the judgment of the ungodly. He preserved, he saved Noah and his wife, three sons and three wives, eight individuals altogether. He saved them, but he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, there's an emphasis on the destruction or the punishment of the flood. But turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter mentions also Noah and the flood again. But here the emphasis is on the salvation of mankind. The same flood that brought destruction and judgment brought salvation to those who obeyed. You say, well, how could that be? Well, all of that water that God brought upon the earth from the heavens above and the fountains of the deep were broken up below, and the water was above the highest mountain. It was a universal flood. That water that put to death all of the ungodly, they drowned in that water. It saved those who obeyed. Those who obeyed, Noah and his family that built that ark, they are on top of the water. So there is life above the water. There is death below the water. The same water that caused death brought life. And so salvation is an emphasis in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, that aforetime were disobedient, individuals who were disobedient in Noah's day, when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Look at that, saved through water. In 2 Peter 2 and in 2 Peter 3, the water destroys, it perishes. But here it saves. Well, how does it save? Well, it separates Noah and his family from death because they built the ark, they obeyed, they got on that ark, and they were saved through water, which also is a true likeness, doth now save you, even baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation or answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice how in 1 Peter 3, the emphasis is on the salvation of God, his long suffering and his salvation, whereas in 2 Peter 2 and in 3, the emphasis is on judgment and destruction of the ungodly men. So which will it be for you and me, friends, when the Lord comes again? Will it be a salvation for us, or will it be a condemnation, a judgment, a damnation? Damnation or salvation? The choice is yours, and we're going to see this morning how that you can make that right choice. But they willfully forget, Peter says. We don't want to willfully put these things out of our mind and just not think about it. You know, some people have this attitude that things are always going to be in the future because they've always been one way in the past, and that was the false teacher of Peter's day. They were saying all things continue as they were from the beginning. Everything is just the same. So the Lord hadn't come in the past, and so he's not going to come in the future. And Peter says they willfully forget that there was a worldwide cataclysm. And that is actually literally the word that he uses there for destruction. It's a cataclysmic event. Things are not the same. There was a worldwide cataclysmic event that changed everything. Not only killing all mankind except for Noah's family, but it literally changed the surface of the earth. with the pressure of all the water, with the amount of water, the fact that it was worldwide, and the receding of the water, all of that changed the surface of the earth. And it probably also changed the climate of the earth as well. Peter's point is, things have not always stayed the same. There has been a worldwide cataclysmic event in the past. In fact, there's actually evidence of the flood even in our fossil record and in other areas of geology. There are fish fossils found on tops of mountains. How can that be? How can fish fossils be found on tops of mountains? Well, the flood would certainly be a answer to that. So we have even evidence today of that great ancient cataclysmic event. And Peter says there's going to be another cataclysmic event in the future, and that is when the day the Lord comes again, the earth and the works are going to be burned up. It's going to be different. And so we need to be prepared for that. But going back now to Genesis chapter 6 and 7, if you have your Bible and you'll go back with me there, I just wanted to point out a few things regarding Noah and the flood that we do not need to willfully forget. The first thing that we don't need to forget and that we don't need to put out of our mind is the fact that when mankind sins, and sin is a violation of God's law and God's word, when man sins, a couple of things here. First of all, God notices sin. He's not ignorant of that. He doesn't just simply turn a blind eye to that. And number two, when man sins, it often gets worse. Paul will talk about iniquity unto iniquity. Sin that leads to more sin, and it just gets out of hand. Notice the account leading up to the flood. In Genesis 6 and verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the ground, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and that they took them wives of all that they chose. And Jehovah said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for that he also is flesh, yet shall his days be 120 years. The Nephilim were in the earth in those days, and also after them the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and they were the mighty men that were of old, the men of renown. And Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Notice that God saw that. The Lord saw that. God sees our sins. He's not ambivalent toward that, or ignorant of that, or unknowing, or uncaring. He sees what each and every one of us do. And when we sin, he sees that. And he holds that accountable, and will hold that accountable in our lives. Number two, notice that Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So notice how it just gets rampant, it gets bad, it grows, and it gets into our thoughts and our imaginations, and it corrupts mankind, and then it goes throughout culture and throughout the world, and so it spreads, and it's so bad, verse 6, that it repented Jehovah. This is the word meaning simply to change. Repent, especially in the Old Testament, is not necessarily tied to sin. It just simply means change. And sometimes there's passages in the Old Testament that talk about Jehovah repenting. It doesn't mean that he's repenting of sin. He's changing his mind in what he wants to do. So it repented Jehovah that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. I want you to notice something else about sin. Sin grieves God. It may not grieve mankind. They may do it and care nothing of it. And that often is the case. But it grieves God. It grieves God. It grieved him at his heart that he had made someone that is in such a sinful condition. And so he said, I will destroy man from whom I have created from the face of the ground, both man and beast and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for it repents me that I have made them. So notice in the next place that God is going to do something about sin. He's going to judge it. He doesn't just look at man's sinful condition, get grieved, and then walk off and wring his hands and, oh, woe is me, what a terrible thing. No, he does something about it. People may not do anything about sin today. They often do not. But God does. He doesn't just walk off and do nothing. So he will destroy mankind, and that's exactly what he did. So notice, first of all, that the condition of man before the flood was that of unrighteousness and wickedness and sin. And the extent of man's unrighteousness and wickedness and sin is that the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence, we're going to see when we read verse 11. So it's everywhere. And then we've also seen God's displeasure of this wickedness. People are not displeased today, but God is. And mankind then and now was aware of God's displeasure. And some, Adam and his family, did something about it. Others chose not to. And so, Noah then is going to be warned. Noah, we are told back in 2 Peter chapter 2, was a preacher of righteousness. So we begin to see that he's a different kind of individual, and he's also, by implication, trying to teach other people to be right. So we find then in chapter 6 and verse 8, here's a difference. Look at the little word but. But Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah. He was different. And you can be different, and I can be different. There needs to be a contrast, a but. But, and then put your name in there. You may live in a sinful world, but you're going to be different. So we're going to see now someone who's different. He and his family are different. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man and perfect in his generations. The word doesn't mean sinless. It means someone who is complete, blameless. He has removed sin from his life. And in the days of the patriarchs, that was done by offering up animal sacrifices. And he did that for himself and for his family. That's what God wanted. And he was blameless. He removed any sin that was in his life through sacrifice. And the text says, Noah walked with God, meaning in fellowship with God, listened to what God said, did what God said. Back in chapter 5, Enoch was another individual before Noah who walked with God. So we notice another lesson here, and that is you don't have to live in the sinful world around you like those sinful individuals. You can be different. You can be righteous. You can be blameless by having sin removed. You can walk with God and be in fellowship with God. You don't have to just go along and get along and engage in everything that is going on in the sinful world around you. God has no fellowship with darkness, 1 John 1:5-7. But he will have fellowship with those who walk in the light. And Noah did that. And so Noah was warned of God. We're going to read about that in a minute in Hebrews chapter 11. He was warned of God, and he took that warning seriously. He took notice to that and started building the ark, and he and his family got on that, and they were saved. We have a warning of a coming day of judgment, 2 Peter 3 and other passages, where the Lord's going to come again. The earth and the works are going to be burned up. We're all going to stand before Christ in judgment. We're giving that New Testament warning. Friends, will you heed that warning? We have warning traffic signals. We have warning signs. And when we're out on the road, hopefully we heed those warnings and we don't go certain places because we don't want to end up in a wreck or a problem. Let's heed the warning signs that are in the New Testament regarding Jesus coming again. So, Noah was different. He and his family were different. And then starting in verse 10, Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. I spoke to you earlier about not only were individuals sinning, but that sin had grown, and it was terrible. And God saw the earth, I talked about that earlier. God sees sin. He sees the wickedness of man, and he does something about it. Behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Man, Adam and Eve, and all who followed up until the days of Noah and even until today, they're all made with a free will. And all of mankind chose their free will to sin. Only Noah and his family chose, after sinning, to remove that sin through the animal sacrifices of the day and to walk with God. They chose to use their free will in a good way. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them off the earth. Notice the repetition of these themes. The repetition of, I'm going to end this. The repetition of the earth being filled with sin. I will destroy. Notice these repeated themes. They're not just said once, but more than once. They're repeated to make an emphasis on the terrible nature of sin and God's divine judgment on that. And so starting in verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. In the next few verses, talk about how that ark was to be made. And we come down to chapter 6 and verse 22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so he did. He built that ark. He got the animals on it that God said to get on it. He got his family on it. And again in chapter 7 and verse 5, Noah did according unto all that Jehovah God commanded him. Somebody says, well, I don't want commands. I don't like commands. Well, God gives us some commands in order to be saved. And he gave Noah some commands in order to be saved. And Noah was humble and obedient to those commands. And he was saved. One for us today, for example, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a command. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There are commands to repent. There are commands to be baptized for the remission of sins. And if we'll humble ourselves and do that, we can be saved from sin. God doesn't tell us today to build an ark, but he does tell us to be baptized. And that's why Peter says that just like the water saved Noah, 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, which is commanded, Acts 10:48, Peter commanded Cornelius to be baptized. When we obey that command, we will be saved as well. It doesn't clean off the outward skin. It cleans our inner conscience, and that sin can be removed from our conscience. So, Noah builds that ark. He and his family get on that ark, and they are saved, and everybody else is lost. The flood brought destruction to the unrighteous, and it brought salvation to the righteous. Notice how that God holds mankind responsible for his sin. The soul that sins, it shall die. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. And the soul that has sin removed will live. You know, today we have just so much efforts by mankind to excuse sin, to overlook sin, to blame. But God doesn't do that. So just as the flood brought destruction to the unrighteous, it brought salvation to the righteous. But I want to close with some points here on how that salvation was brought about. Again, Noah is in a sinful world around him. Noah is in a sinful world around him, but he chose to be different. He was a righteous man. Also, it's repeated in chapter 7 and verse 1. For I have seen righteousness before me. Notice how that God sees wickedness, chapter 6, verse 5, and God sees righteousness, chapter 7, verse 1. He's going to see one or the other. Which is it for you? Which is it for me? And so Noah, his righteous behavior, as in walking with God, and he was doing that even before he built the ark. God sees all of that, and he is rewarded for it. But I want to notice that the salvation of Noah is the same as for us today, even though the ark is not involved. I want to talk about five things briefly. First of all, Noah was saved by grace, and we're saved by God's grace, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. The text says that Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah, Genesis 6, 8. God sees all this wickedness, but he sees a righteous man, and he has favor for Noah. That's blessing, that's grace, that's mercy, that's kindness. And he's willing to save this man and give him an opportunity to be saved. Noah was saved by grace, and we're saved by God's grace. God is gracious. He's kind and long-suffering. And he provides a plan for Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. So we cannot be saved without God's grace, and Noah could not have been saved without God's grace. But then there's a second element, and that is faith, obedient faith. We have to believe what God says and get up and do it. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, by faith. So first of all, it's God's favor, Genesis 6, 8. That's a part of the salvation process. And then faith, by faith Noah being warned of God concerning things not yet as seen. By the way, that's God's grace right there, to be warned of God, to be warned ahead of time concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The righteousness which is according to faith. So, faith. And then he prepared an ark. He prepared an ark. There has to be some works. And that works can also be called, number four, obedience. Obedience. Noah did according to all that God commanded him. That's obedience. And Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. So, we have grace, God's grace. We have faith. We have works. And that's why James says in James chapter 2, he's not talking about Noah. He's talking about Abraham and Rahab the harlot. But it's the same point, that faith causes someone to work. And faith without works is dead. So faith is belief in God, and then we get up and act. And then last of all, water. Noah was saved through water. 1 Peter 3:20, and then verse 21, that same water doth also now save you, even baptism. Grace, faith, works, obedience, and water. Friends, with that knowledge, we can be saved today. Let's not be willfully ignorant and put it out of our mind, but let's be wholly accepting of it and get up and obey and be saved like Noah and his family was. What a great lesson for us today. Let's act in the same way and be saved like Noah and his family. If we can help you to do that, please contact us, and we hope that you'll have a good day.